Thanks, Paul. Thanks, Jess. Lovely to see you. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are new visiting, what we've done over the last few weeks, we surveyed our community and we said, if you could ask God one question, what would you ask him? Loads of questions came in. So 2 weeks ago, we answered the question, why does Christianity cause so much violence and anger in the world? Last week, what does God say about climate change? Next week, the question is, God, if you are so good, why do bad things happen to me? Week five, we're doing, why bother with God? Like an apathy thing. Who cares about God today? Today's question is this, is God anti-women? Lots of questions on gender issues. Is God anti-women? When I first saw the question, I was thinking, that's a crazy statement. How can a creator be against what he created? How can a loving, kind, caring creator God who made men and made women be against part of his creation? But then I thought about it, and I thought, well, actually, our world and our history and our church is full of examples where women have been suppressed or women have been oppressed or women have felt like they are invisible and they have no voice. So no surprise we're asking the question, is God anti-women? And then you read comments like Richard Dawkins, who writes, the God of the Old Testament is a misogynistic, homophobic, capriciously malevolent bully. Wow, that is pretty strong, isn't it? He's saying, God, you are a misogynist. God, you hate women. Is that right? I do want to start off by again saying sorry. There are countless horror stories of women who have been bullied and women who have been suppressed. And even as we speak today, there are women throughout the world and girls throughout the world who are denied an education. And that is wrong. As we sit here in church today, there are girls and there are women who are being trafficked. Lots of sex, and that is wrong. And my personal hatred is the objectification of women. You know, this idea that women are just sort of property and not people, or that women are just viewed for their external looks and judged on their external looks and just objects of pleasure. And that is wrong, and that is horrific, isn't it? And as the father of four young boys, you know, my deepest desire for my boys growing up in this world is that they would love women and value women and cherish women and respect women and see women of equal worth and equal dignity and equal value in this world. Why? Because that's how God sees women. That's how God sees women. Equal worth, equal value, equal dignity. Look at this verse from Song of Songs. Song of Songs chapter 6. Who's he talking about? Who is this who shines like the dawn, as beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, and awe-inspiring as an army with banners? Who is this that is blindingly beautiful, yet is strong and awe-inspiring? Who is this that is beautiful and yet is robust? And the answer is women. That's who he's talking about. Now, who but our God could create this thing which is beautiful and strong at the same time? I want to say that God loves and values women. Our God loves and values women. Isn't that what the world longs for, that there's equality in the world? And that's what you see. It's a biblical word. Right from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. Genesis 1, verse 27. See, right from the beginning of time, God is saying, I'm creating people in my image, in my likeness. I'm creating a humanity to reflect my glory. But it wasn't just men that he made in his image. He made women in his image too. Women were made to display the glory and the majesty and the likeness of God. That's a massive truth. Whether you're here today as a man or a woman, you are created with the image of God stamped on you. Please don't let anyone tell you that God values women less than he values men. It's not true. In fact, if I read Genesis rightly, both maleness and femaleness together image God. So Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us, that's Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make mankind in our image. How is God going to do that? He can't do that by just making man. He does that by making man and woman. So in Genesis 2, you get this detailed explanation of the creation of men and women. And yes, man was created first. That is clear. But things were not good until the woman came along. See, everything's been good in creation up to this point. But something is not good. Genesis 2, verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. And none of the animals could complete man because they're not made in the image of God. But along comes woman. And the man says in verse 23, this one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Wow, he says, this is good. See, creation needs both men and women. You only get the full revelation of the glory of God and the image of God when you have men and women together in creation. We are equal. Equal in salvation. Famous verse from Galatians chapter 3. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. A beautiful verse. He's saying, Jesus Christ redeems all people, whether you are Jewish or Gentile in your ethnicity, whether you are slave or free in your society, whether you are a man or a woman in your gender, whether you're black or white, old or young, educated, uneducated, doesn't matter. You are defined by your identity in Jesus. You are equal when it comes to your salvation. No superiority, no special favors, no first, no last. If you're here today in Christ, you are a child of God and you are loved by God and you are saved by God and you are cherished by God. So get rid of all hint of gender superiority. Get rid of any hint of male chauvinism. Jesus wipes that out. Let me clear that we are equal in worth, equal in value, equal in dignity, equal in salvation. Now equal is not the same as same, is it? You can have two equal things of equal worth, equal value, equal dignity, but they don't have to be identical. So Galatians 3 does not mean that you kind of treat everyone as one homogeneous lump. So Jews are still Jews in Christ, and Gentiles are still Gentiles in Christ, and slaves are still slaves in Christ, and free are still free in Christ, and men are still men in Christ, and women are still women in Christ, and that's a beautiful thing. We need to celebrate these differences. It's okay to talk about men and women and masculine and feminine and male and female. It's okay, isn't it? Because God loves all of us. But you say, but Paul, you know, the Old Testament is full of all these examples where God is opposed to women. And you say in Numbers chapter 2, he excludes women from the priesthood. Or Genesis chapter 15, that the sign of the covenant is given to men only. Or Numbers chapter 30, the oath of a woman is not valid without her father or her husband. I'm not denying any of those verses. In fact, I could give you a truckload more verses if you want. But equally, I can give you a whole load of verses that can be read as being anti-men or anti-foreigners. I don't think a few verses prove that God is anti these people. They just say they've got different roles. In fact, when I read the whole Bible, the sweep of the Bible, what I see time and time and time again is God raising up women, beautiful women. Sarah, the feisty wife of Abraham, or Rebecca, that beautiful, shrewd woman of integrity, or Miriam, who led God's people and sang praises to God in Exodus chapter 15, or Deborah, the only female leader who's talked about in the book of Judges. And she's a prophetess and a speaker of wisdom, and she led the outnumbered Israelites to victory. A woman of courage. Or Queen Esther, who, this great woman of integrity who saved the entire Jewish people. or beautiful Hannah, the woman of God who just longed for that child, and through her tears, she pleaded with God. She didn't need to pray through a man. She just went into the presence of God, and she just prayed. And God heard her, because God loved her. And then you come to Matthew chapter 1 with the genealogy of Jesus, the line of Jesus Christ. And who do you find in the genealogy? Women. Oh, they're not your upright, timid women. These are broken, messed up women who are loved by God. You've got Tamar, who slept with her father-in-law. She's loved by God. You've got Rahab the prostitute, she's loved by God. You've got Ruth the Moabitess, she's loved by God. You've got Bathsheba, who had the adulterous affair with King David. She was loved by God, and God chose these women and loved these women, and they're in the line of Jesus Christ. So please don't tell me that God hates women. So God loves and values women. Number two, Jesus loves and values women. When Jesus walked on this earth, he treated women with dignity, with compassion, with gentleness, and respect. Look at this quote. It says, Christianity is not anti-female or horribly oppressive to women. In fact, nothing has elevated the status and value of women as much as biblical Christianity. Now, to really understand that, you've got to understand the culture that Jesus stepped into. So in Jesus' time, if you were a Greek woman, you weren't allowed to leave the house without a male escort. You weren't allowed to eat with men. You had your own female quarters. You weren't allowed to speak with men in public. You weren't allowed to go to school. If you were a Roman woman, then your husband owned you. If you were a Jewish woman, you were barred from speaking and you had this segregation in the synagogues. That's the culture that Jesus stepped into. How radical was Jesus? Listen to this. The extremely low status that the Greek, Roman, and Jewish women had for centuries was radically affected by the appearance of Jesus Christ. His actions and teachings raised the status of women to a new height, often to the consternation and dismay of his friends and his enemies. But time and again, by word and by deed, Jesus went against the ancient, taken-for-granted beliefs that defined women as socially, intellectually, and spiritually inferior. Time and time and time again, Jesus spoke to women, he cherished women, he elevated their status to a never-seen-before state. So let me just show you. Let's meet a few of the women that Jesus spoke to. So I'm going to go into character. So I'm Mary. I've got a sister called Martha and a brother called Lazarus. You can read my story in Luke chapter 10 or John chapter 11. You just heard it tonight. There's an amazing time where Jesus came and he ate in our house. And Martha's there in the kitchen. She's doing all the kitchen-y stuff. And I'm sitting at Jesus' feet. And I expect Jesus to rebuke me because women of my day didn't learn. And so Martha came in and she said, come on, Mary, get back in the kitchen. But you know, Jesus didn't rebuke me at all. Jesus loved me and he taught me. He said, woman, you've got a brain. I want to treat you with dignity and respect. I want you to learn. Good on you, Mary. You're doing the right thing. Now, Martha, she was a feisty woman. She was the woman who said, come on, Jesus, rebuke her. And when he didn't come in time to raise Lazarus, I said, Lord, if you'd come here a few days earlier, you could have saved him. She wasn't quiet. She was not timid. She was feisty. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? And Martha said to Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah. It was extraordinary. Exactly the same words that Peter used, you are the Christ. Martha said, you are the Messiah. And he treated them both with the same dignity and the same value. Jesus loved us. Let's be the Samaritan woman. I am a Samaritan woman. You don't need to know my name. That's not important. The important thing is that I am a Samaritan. I'm a Samaritan and Jews hate us. and I'm a woman. I'm a woman, and so Jewish men don't speak to us. Anyway, one day I went to this well with this pot on my head, as I do every day, to draw water, and there was a man sitting there. And so I kind of avoided eye contact, and he spoke to me. He actually spoke to me. And so when the disciples came back, they were astonished that he was speaking to a woman. He more than spoke to me. He said to me, I can give you living waters. I can satisfy your soul. Come to me, believe in me, and you'll never be thirsty again. I thought, wow, I want that. And then he said, go and find your husband. And that was awkward because I'd had five husbands, and the man that I was now with was not my husband. But you know what? Jesus knew that already. And he didn't judge me. He forgave me. He forgave me and he loved me. And then he actually used me to go and tell other people about him. Now please don't tell me that Jesus is against me, because he forgave me, he spoke to me, he treated me as a human being, and he used me in his kingdom. Wow, what a blessing to be a woman. Let's meet the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Wow, where do I start? I've been bleeding for 12 years now. You might not think that's a bad thing, but I can't even go out in public because I'm unclean, I'm unworthy. I can't talk to people, I can't touch people. I'm treated as though I'm dead. But then I heard about Jesus. And this man Jesus who claimed to heal, I thought, if I could just be close to him. And so one day he came past and there was a crowd around and I just managed to touch his cloak, just his cloak. And he turned around and said these words, daughter, your faith has made you well. Wow, daughter, no one had ever called me daughter. Dead, yes. Dirty, yes. Filthy, yes. Unclean, yes. But daughter? Jesus was kind of saying to me, you're my precious child. You're part of my family and I love you. Let's meet one more woman. Mary Magdalene. So my story is this, that I was a follower of Jesus for many, many, many years. And I followed him everywhere. I saw him die. I saw, all the blokes ran away. I was there at the cross. And I saw him buried in the tomb. And then on that first Easter morning, I went to the tomb to embalm the body, but the stone was gone. And I looked inside the tomb and the body was gone and I was crying. And I saw two angels saying, why are you crying? I thought, stupid question. They said, taken the body. Where has he gone to? And I heard his voice behind me saying, Mary. And I turned around and I saw him. I was like, wow, it's Jesus. And he said to me, don't touch me. But I want you, Mary, to go to my disciples, to my brothers, and tell them that I'm going to ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. I'm thinking, wow, he's calling God my Father. I've never thought about that before. And he's using me, a woman, to witness the most significant event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A woman in that time had no testimony. He's choosing me. Wow, he must really love me. And I could recount countless stories of women in the New Testament. You know, Anna, that woman who'd waited for many, many years to see Jesus. Or Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. Isn't that extraordinary that the two most significant events, the incarnation and the resurrection. Who are the witnesses to those two most significant events? Mary and Mary. Mary of Nazareth and Mary Magdalene. Isn't God amazing? What Jesus did when he stepped into the world is he radically subverted the cultural norms. He chose women to be the major recipients of doctrine and historical truths. Why? Because Jesus loves and values women. So I'm going to invite Lynn Lewis, who is one of our wardens, and a part of a law firm, just to talk about how she would
answer this question. Is God anti-women? Thanks, Lynn.
To say no, from my experience, he is not anti-women. And I say it for a number of reasons. I'm not going to tell you all of them tonight, but some of them are ones that Paul's already referred to. First reason I say God is not anti-women is he has created me in his image. He created me and men in his image, and he did not differentiate or discriminate in that regard. Yeah, there are differences, and I don't need to go into what those differences are, but we are both in his image. The second reason I say that I personally believe that God is not anti-women is because I'm a woman, and I'm a broken and sinful woman, and he made the ultimate sacrifice for me. He sent his one and only son to die to rescue me so that he could have an eternal relationship with me. He would not have done that if he was anti-me. And he's done the same thing for men as well. I also believe that God wants a deeply personal and intimate relationship with women. And that he really wants to know me well. He knows me well. And that he wants me to pour my heart out to him. One of my favourite passages in the Bible is Psalm 139, and it's a passage that's spoken to me really powerfully at many times during my life, and some of you here, I've shared it with you when you've been going through some tough times as well. And it's a psalm which reminds me that God is my creator. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He plans out my life for me. He guides me and he holds me fast. It reminds me that he knows every thought I'm going to have, and he knows every word that's going to come stumbling out of my mouth before it stumbles out. And that is a God who wants that relationship with me, a woman. And some of you might say to me, well, Lynn, Psalm 139 was written by David. He was a bloke, not a woman. How do you know that it applies to you? And I have to say, I know that it applies to me because it's been my own personal experience of God in my life. But also, I see it through many occasions in the Bible, through some of the stories that Paul's just referred to, where Jesus interacted in the most personal of ways with women. He didn't reject them. He didn't turn away from them. He didn't put up barriers between him and women. But he actually went and he sought them out. He sought them out and he spoke to them in private and directly and in the most personal of ways. He showed them that he knew their desires, he knew their struggles, he knew their needs, and that he could meet those needs. The Samaritan woman that Paul's just referred to is one of the greatest examples, I think, of that being shown in the interaction between Jesus and women. He approached her. She didn't approach him. In fact, she probably tried to shy away from him. He showed her that he knew her deepest need, and that was to know him. And he met that need. He revealed himself as the Messiah, the promised saviour to her. But he also showed her that he knew the things about her that she was too ashamed to even say, the things about her relationships that had gone wrong and her life circumstances. I believe that story is in the Bible for a number of reasons, and one of those reasons is so that women like me can be reassured that God actually wants that deeply personal interaction with me. He cares that much about me. But I think the key to the Samaritan woman as well goes beyond just that personal interaction, and it goes to how God chose to use her. We read a little bit further on that after this interaction with Jesus, where she had seen that he was the Messiah, that he'd revealed that to her, she went out and she spoke to all the other Samaritans that she knew. And we're told that many Samaritans came to believe that he was the Messiah through her testimony. And they came to him and they believed. God chose to use her, a Samaritan broken woman, to do his work. In many ways, I'm like that Samaritan woman. I don't have five husbands, or I haven't had five husbands, but I am a broken woman, and God has given me gifts and skills and opportunities to serve him. He's given me those gifts and skills to serve him here in this church, in leadership roles, and in other churches that I've been in. And he's also given me skills and opportunities to work in the business community, a community where I get to have interaction with a level of people that I would never normally come across in life if it wasn't for the place he'd put me. I get to influence business decisions. And I believe that just like the Samaritan woman, God has chosen me and equipped me to do his work. If he was anti-women, he would not have chosen me. The final reason I wanted to share with you is that God has sustained me through many tough times in life, and he's held me tightly in his arms during many storms. We all go through tough times in life, marriage breakdowns, times when those close to us pass away, times when the closest people to us disappoint us and hurt us, times when careers and life generally seem to be falling apart around us. I've definitely gone through those times, and at times I have felt lost and I felt worthless. But God has sustained me. He's provided for me in those times. I look back and I can see times when he's provided for me physically, but most often he's provided his people for me. He's put people in my life that have loved me well during those times. They've spoken his words of love and grace and his wisdom into my life during really dark moments. Those people have also challenged me. They've challenged me to change the things I need to change and to remember what's important. There are times I'm standing here tonight, a child of his, a woman who is chosen by him, and I'm only standing here tonight because of him. There were times in my life when I did not hold on to my God. There were times when I was going through things and my feet had absolutely fallen out from underneath me and I'd lost my grip on my God. But he hadn't lost his grip on me. In fact, he was holding on really tight. He was loving me, he was providing for me, and he was protecting me, and he was shaping me in those circumstances. I still go through tough times. We all go through tough times. And there will still be dark moments in life. But in those moments, God reminds me, sometimes through his people, that he has brought me through them in the past and he will bring me through them again. So if I'm asked, is God anti-women? I have to say my answer is overwhelmingly, absolutely not. I'm a woman and God is my creator. He's my saviour, he's my sustainer and my provider, and he's chosen me to do his work. He didn't have to do any of those things, not a single one of them, but he's chosen to do all of those things because he has the most perfect, unending love for me, a broken woman.
Thanks for sharing, Lynn. So God loves and values women. Jesus loves and values women. Lastly tonight, Christians should love and value women. Maybe from Dorothy L. Sayer, friend of C.S. Lewis and author, she wrote this: over the centuries, many of Christ's followers have fallen far short of the standard Jesus Christ set in showing the worth and the dignity of women. Over the centuries, many of Christ's followers have fallen far short of the standard Jesus Christ set in showing the worth and dignity of women. And she is so right, isn't she? We've got to say sorry. We've got to say sorry for some of our early church fathers like Clement of Alexandria, who just ridiculed women, or Tertullian, who basically blamed Eve for everything, or even Augustine of Hippo, who believed that women's image of God was inferior to man's image of God. That is wrong. I want to say sorry for the way that in the church, even in this church, we have conformed more to the sort of chauvinistic standards of the world than to Christ's standards. And sorry for any women here tonight who feel unloved, undervalued, diminished, or invisible. We're so sorry. Let me give you two examples, though, from the New Testament, two surprising examples of people who loved women.
Here's the first one, the Apostle Paul. That might shock many of you. Might shock you because you might have heard that Paul is a misogynist. Isn't he the one who wrote all that stuff of women being silent in church and women covering their heads? And yeah, he did write verses like that. Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 14. But let's look at the speaking in church bit. Remember, in the Jewish synagogue, there was no place for women, no voice for women. And yet the Apostle Paul came, and following Jesus Christ, he said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the woman prays or prophesies in the gathering. That is extraordinary. When a woman stands up to pray publicly or gives a prophetic word, gives a word from God, and the assumption is in God's church, post-Christ, that women will have a voice. And all that stuff about head coverings, that's got to do with when you stand up, whether you're recognized as being a man or being a woman. That's what it means. And sure, 1 Corinthians 14 does say a woman should remain silent, but the context there is a weighing of the prophecy, the evaluating of the prophecy against Scripture. But Paul gave women a voice in the church. He said you can pray, you can prophesy, you can exhort, you can encourage, and all those spiritual gifts, they're not gender-specific, are they? Let me give you an example. Priscilla. You ever read about Priscilla and Aquila? Priscilla's an amazing woman whose gift was leadership and instructing. And with her husband Aquila, they met Paul, they were converted, they traveled with Paul to Syria and to Corinth, and then back to Ephesus. And they met a guy called Apollos, and it was Priscilla who explained the way of God more adequately. And Priscilla and Aquila set up this church because of a deep love for Jesus and his people. And when Paul writes at the end of his life in Romans 16, he says, greet Priscilla, that great woman who risked her life for me. A leader in God's church. Well, do you remember Lydia? Remember when the gospel goes to Europe? Who's the first person to hear and believe the good news about Jesus? It's a woman called Lydia. And again, the Apostle Paul goes to Philippi, he can't find a synagogue, so he goes to the place of prayer, and there are women praying. Now, any Jewish man would ordinarily ignore those women. But the Apostle Paul, he sought them, he talked to them, he explained who Jesus Christ was. That was the first convert. But Paul, wasn't the Apostle Paul the one who told wives to submit to their husbands in Ephesians 5? Yes, he was. That's right. But please understand that word submission. It's not a negative word. It's not a superiority word. It's just an order word. Just as Jesus submitted to his parents, just as citizens submit to governments, and just as Christ submits to the Father. And in fact, Ephesians 5 is much stronger for the men. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for them. Husbands, make sure that your wives flourish and are holy and blameless on that last day. And in that culture where the husbands could be known to usurp authority and dominate over their wives, Paul is saying, no, husbands, love your wives in a selfless, sacrificial way. I want to argue that Paul liberated marriage. Paul protected women against this awful thing called polygamy. And Paul protected these child brides of 11 and 12 as being married. And he challenged the husbands. He turned the culture upside down and says, no, love your wives and never be violent. There's no excuse for that. Put down your fists and just love them in a sacrificial way. What about Peter? 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Your beauty, this is for women, your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold ornaments or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of what's in the inside, in the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is so valuable in God's eyes. That's a liberating verse for women. Because in those days, just as today, women were treated as objects. And we're viewed for their external beauty. And the Apostle Peter said, stop focusing on the externals and work on the internals. What is more important to people and more important to God is your character. And kindness and gentleness and patience and love, that is beautiful. And I think our world needs to hear that. Our world today needs to hear it is wrong to view women just on the externals. Let's celebrate the internals. Let's celebrate the internal beautiful qualities. And maybe if Christians did that, the world would take notice. I want to say, friends, whether you're a man or woman here, let's value and celebrate all women. Let's celebrate single women. Women who are single here tonight. Despite what the world claims, the world still assumes that you cannot be content unless you're in a relationship. I want to celebrate you single women and say you are content in Christ. That is your identity. You're complete and valued and loved. Let's value and celebrate our widows and our divorcees. Let's value the women in this church who make that choice to stay at home and raise children. A tough job, but a beautiful job, because our world ridicules that. And let's value and celebrate the working women in this church who are juggling busy lives, raising kids and working, or intelligent, beautiful women who have used their skills in industry and in commerce and in business and made a difference in this world. Let's value and celebrate them. That's what we should do, isn't it? And I could go on and on and on about the amazing women in history who have had a huge impact on this world. You ever heard of Hannah Moore? She's the woman who stood alongside William Wilberforce as they abolished the slave trade. You don't hear much about her, do you? Amy Carmichael, that brave, intelligent, bold missionary, or the Methodist Frances Willard. You probably never heard of her. She motivated 2 million people to stand up and to start kindergartens and to pass child labor laws, and in 1870s created the first daycare centers for the women who had to work. Corrie Ten Boom, Mother Teresa, Christine Kane, who today is fighting against the sex trafficking of women. And I could go on and on and on about women in this church. Beautiful, godly, Christ-like women. And your gifts are amazing, and you are valued, and you are loved. I want to say, if you're a man here today, can you cherish and love the women here well? Honor them, respect them, celebrate them. They are daughters of God. And if you're a woman here today, please know that truth, that you are valued and loved and respected because you are a daughter of God. So I'm a bit complex, a bit confused by the question, is God anti-women? Of course not. God loves and values women. God showed that in the person of Jesus Christ. He loved and valued women. But maybe we as a church have not done a good job of showing that, because we Christians should value and love women. Let me pray. Father, thank you for creating us men and women. Thank you for making us equal in your image, equal worth, equal dignity, equal in salvation. Forgive us, Father, for times when we have been so oppressive towards women, or we haven't given them the voice that they deserve. And forgive us for times when we haven't followed the standards of Jesus Christ and we haven't welcomed and reached out to women. Lord, we thank you that you make us male and female with differences, with different roles, but you knit us together, and through us together you image yourself. And we praise you for that. And we ask that you make us a church here who celebrates and upholds and honors and respects women. We ask that for Jesus' sake.